Today I have a question for you this morning. My question is this. How are you? That's an easy question, isn't it? How are you? You all know the right answer to the question, how are you? It's, I'm fine, thanks, Adam. How are you? Shall we try that together? How are you?
I'm fine, thanks, Adam. How are you?
Yeah, I'm fine. So that's the correct answer, isn't it, in church? And especially in this country, when people ask how you are, you say, I'm fine. Even if things are really not fine. Still, we say, I'm fine. And we can have this, sadly, a strange idea that in church, we shouldn't ever admit to struggling or finding things hard because, after all, God loves me, so what more do I need? So I'm fine. And we can even have that attitude sometimes, perhaps, when we talk to God in prayer. We feel like we need to give the impression to God that we're fine. We don't want to admit to God that we're struggling and finding things hard, even though he knows exactly why things are not fine with us at the moment. I'm fine. Well, as we come to Habakkuk and his words this morning in Habakkuk chapter 1, we see a different example of what it looks like to trust God when things are not fine. We see with Habakkuk an honest faith that comes with questions and groans and cries and struggles, and yet rejoices still in the Lord. And as we journey through Habakkuk, I've called this series Faith in the Dark. That Habakkuk is in the dark in that it's a dark situation in the life of the nation. And also he's in the dark in the sense that he doesn't fully understand what is actually going on or why the Lord is working in the way he's working. And yet he still trusts God. And I want us to learn from his example and what it teaches us about faith in the dark, about trusting God when things are not fine. So let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and how he speaks to the Lord and the Lord speaks to him. Because those of you who are used to reading the Bible will notice from the beginning that there's something quite different about Habakkuk compared with other prophets that we find in the Bible. There's something quite different about this book. Lots of the other prophets begin with words like, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea." That's how Hosea begins. "The word of the Lord came to Joel." "The word of the Lord came to Micah." "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah." "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah." "The word of the Lord came to Malachi." But here we have the word of Habakkuk coming to the Lord. These are still God-given words. And yet Habakkuk is coming to the Lord at the beginning of the book with questions. And two questions in particular. Question, how long and why? How long, he says in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help when you will not hear?" And then the question, why, in verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong?" The situation that Habakkuk finds himself in, praying not just as an individual but as a prophet kind of representing the whole nation, he looks around and he sees there's violence. And there's evil, and there's sin, and there's injustice. He says in verse 4 that justice never goes forth. And he clarifies what he means. It's not just that there's a long court backlog like we have in this country where cases take ages to get to trial. He's saying that there's active corruption where there should be justice. The wicked are surrounding the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Those who are trusting in the Lord are being surrounded by those seeking to do evil. And so justice is replaced with injustice and corruption. And the worst thing about it is not the violence and the destruction and the strife and the contention and the injustice. The worst thing about it for Habakkuk is that God apparently isn't listening. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Crying out for help and God doesn't seem to be listening. How long will I cry to you violence and you will not save. Isn't this the Lord who saves his people? Where's the Lord of the Exodus? The one who heard the cries of his people when they were being oppressed in slavery in Egypt, who heard their cries and remembered his promises and remembered the promises he'd made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he acted on those promises and he brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, out of slavery, out of oppression. He caused those who were wicked and opposing God, he caused them to fall, and he gathered his people together. Where's that Lord gone? How long will I cry for help? Why? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Why do you look at this situation and apparently do nothing about it? That's the cry of Habakkuk with these questions he has. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that and found yourself asking the same kinds of questions. Whether about a situation of injustice of the kind that Habakkuk speaks about, or some kind of personal suffering that you're going through, or when you hear about the situation of the persecuted church around the world, and you see the Lord acting in the Exodus, and you wonder, where is he now? How long, O Lord, is this going to keep going on? Why are you not acting? Why are things not changing? Well, if you have felt like that, then it's important that we listen to the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. And when we see the Lord's answer to Habakkuk from verse 5, he says that he will act, but not in the way Habakkuk was hoping or expecting. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. This sounds promising, doesn't it? The Lord is going to act in amazing ways that people wouldn't believe. For behold, verse 6, I'm raising up. And who is he raising up? Is it going to be a new Josiah who can come and reign as a good king and to bring reform? He's going to raise up a new line of prophets, a new Moses. No, verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Or the Babylonians. And as we read about what the Chaldeans are like, very much feels like a case of the cure being worse than the disease, doesn't it? Talk about injustice and violence and iniquity. Where do you see the Babylonians? That bitter and hasty nation marching through the breadth of the earth, seizing dwellings, conquering lands, imposing their way. Dreaded and fearsome, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves, which is probably a way of saying they're a law unto themselves. They do what they like, and they can get away with it because their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. And they come in verse 9, they all come with one aim in mind, violence. And they gather captives like sand. You imagine being on a sandy beach and you take up a handful of sand. It's easy to do. Then in your hand you've got thousands of grains of sand. That's what the Babylonians are like, coming in, picking up captives by the thousands and scoffing and laughing. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So the Lord is going to act. And the people he's going to use to act are these people, this bitter and hasty nation, who come bringing violence. And Habakkuk finds that answer hard to understand and hard to get his head around, which is understandable. And he admits that he finds it hard. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't say in verse 12, okay, that's fine. He asks some more questions. In fact, he asks the same questions again. He asks the question, how long? And he asks the question, why? You get the question, why, in verse 13. When Habakkuk says to the Lord, you have pure eyes. You don't look at evil or look at wrong. You are pure and perfect and holy. You're not corrupted by sin and iniquity. So why is it that you're just going to look idly by while these Babylonians come and sweep through bringing violence? Why? And then again, you get the how long question in a slightly different way. When Habakkuk uses this image of fishing from verse 15, of how the Babylonians will go on a fishing expedition, dragging people out with their net, gathering them in their dragnet, like fishermen gathering this huge lot of fish. So they'll gather a huge lot of captives. And then verse 17, they'll empty their net and go out and gather more. And empty their net and go out and gather more. And Habakkuk says, how long? How long will this keep going on? Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? How long? Why? How long? Then chapter 2, verse 1, we leave Habakkuk for this morning waiting for an answer. And you get another reply from the Lord, Lord willing, next Sunday. And as we read Habakkuk's words to the Lord here, I think there are two things we can learn this morning from his example of trusting God when things are not fine, of his faith in the dark. The first thing, that we don't need to hide our struggles and questions from the Lord. We don't need to hide our struggles and questions from the Lord. We don't need to pretend, put on a brave face, wear a mask. We don't need to. You know, sometimes if we're Christians, if we have big questions and doubts and struggles to understand and struggles to trust, and then we come to church on a Sunday and we look around and we think, am I the only one who's struggling? And if you're thinking that, so is at least one other person in this room, that we're not alone. And we see it here in Habakkuk, that he has questions. And he's struggling to understand and to trust. Well, sometimes we can think, as Christians, that if I talk to God now, is he just going to be disappointed with me because my faith is defective because I have all these questions and struggles? It seems to me that if you're trying to make sense of what God has said, and if you're bringing your questions to him, then that's not defective faith. That sounds like quite healthy faith as you look to the Lord. And as you come to the Lord, just as God listened to Habakkuk, so he will listen to you, to us. The Bible shows us that faith in the dark is often a questioning faith. And that's okay. And it's not just Habakkuk that shows us that. You get it most clearly probably in the Psalms. And you get lots of Psalms that ask the questions, how long? And why? Are people trying to make sense of the fact that here is who God is and here's what he's promised, and yet I look around and I'm struggling to make sense of it all. I'm struggling to understand. How long? Why? 13 Psalms into the book of Psalms, you get Psalm 13, which says this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. How long? By the time you get to Psalm 13, you've already read Psalm 10, which begins with a why question. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why? How long? Psalms like that are often called psalms of lament, of people who are crying out to the Lord, just like Habakkuk does in Habakkuk chapter 1. And these psalms aren't just an Old Testament thing for people in the past. Because when Jesus comes into the world, we find him making these psalms his own. When Jesus came, he prayed these psalms. And I think of some words in Hebrews chapter 5, talking about Jesus in this world. It says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Loud cries and tears. Thinking probably particularly of Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, heading to his death and the darkness of that moment. Praying to his Father in heaven and speaking with his disciples. And in that moment, he doesn't just say, "I'm fine." In fact, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And when he speaks to God, he says, "If it's possible, take this cup away from me." Now, he shows perfect trust in God and perfect obedience. And he adds, "Not my will, but your will be done." But that perfect trust comes through struggle, comes from groans and cries and tears. And then when he was dying on the cross, he quotes a psalm. And out of all of the psalms that Jesus could have quoted when he was dying on the cross, and out of all of the words from all of those psalms, he decides to quote a question. The question, "Why? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22. And for us now, we're the other side of Jesus' death, and we know that Jesus has risen again. Or if you didn't already know that, you know that now. Jesus has risen again. He's alive, and he's coming soon. And that'll be a day when everything will be made new. And already now, we have a kind of a foretaste of what lies ahead as the Spirit dwells in us, and we have this new life of joy and life with God. And then we look around, and we see that there's still injustice. And we know in our own lives there's still all kinds of suffering. And we hear the updates from Open Doors about the persecuted church. And surely we find ourselves asking, how long? Why? And the Bible says, if you find yourself asking those questions, that's okay. As long as you're bringing them to the Lord and looking to him. I heard it put like this by someone called John Goldingay. He said this: we don't need to bottle it up because God invites us to pour it out. I like that. We don't need to bottle it up. That's what we often do, isn't it? We bottle it up. We don't need to because God invites us to pour it out. And the words of Habakkuk are given to us partly as an invitation that we can pour it out, whatever we're facing. That we don't need to hide our struggles and questions from God. A first thing that we can learn from Habakkuk this morning, and there's something else as well that is important that goes alongside that. As we look at the words of Habakkuk, and especially his second response to the Lord, that through all of those questions and complaints and struggles, he holds on to what he does know about the Lord. He remembers and reminds himself of what he does know about the Lord. There's lots that he doesn't know, and there's lots that he doesn't understand, just as there is for us. There's lots I don't know, there's lots I don't understand, and yet Habakkuk holds on to what he does know. From verse 12, when he responds to the Lord again, he does start with a question. But it's one of those questions that's really a rhetorical question. He's not expecting an answer. It's just a way of him expressing who he knows God is. And he uses a few different names for God. Before Christmas, we looked at different names of Jesus in the Bible. Here's some names of God. He says, "O Lord, my God." He says, "My Holy One." And he says, "O Rock." In one verse, you get those three names. "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, and the Rock." And as he holds on to those names, In one way, I imagine they increase his bewilderment at what's going on, because if this is who the Lord is, then why isn't he acting? But at the same time, as he holds on to these names, he finds confidence and hope. And it leads him to be able to say at the end of the book, "Yet I will rejoice." That Habakkuk reminds us, just in that verse, that when we're crying out in the dark, we're crying out to the Lord our God, to God who loves us and has made a personal commitment to us. The Lord is a name that God particularly used in the Exodus. You remember Moses by the burning bush asking what the Lord's name is. And it's a kind of a personal name, showing his personal commitment to these people, to be known as the Lord. And so too we remember the personal commitment that the Lord has made to us, that we can say, "My God." That he's personally invested in whatever situations we're facing, because he's called us, he loves us, he knows and he cares. When we cry out in the dark, we're not just crying out into nothingness or crying out to God who doesn't particularly care. We're crying out to the Lord our God. And we're crying out to the Holy One, the one who is perfect, the one who is untainted by the injustice and the violence and the sin of this world, the one whose plans are right and good and true, even when we don't understand them. And when we cry out in the dark, we're crying out to the rock, the one that we sang about in the first song, our God the rock, the one who gives his people a refuge, a place of spiritual safety and security from generation to generation to generation to generation. The Lord our God, the Holy One, the rock. That's what Habakkuk holds on to. That's what we can hold on to. And if this is who the Lord is, the Lord our God, the Holy One, the rock, then when we ask the question, how long? We can trust that the answer is always, not much longer. When we cry out, how long? The answer is always, not much longer. If we don't see an end to the darkness now, we will one day soon, when Jesus comes back to bring perfect justice, complete joy, eternal relief for all those who love him and all those who are kept by him. And that's why he went through the darkness of the cross. That's why he said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." Why he was obedient even to the point of death on the cross, going through that darkness, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That there, as he went through that darkness, he was facing that darkness of judgment that we deserve. That darkness that we deserve because in our lives we have not lived perfectly righteously and justly. We haven't lived holy and right lives before God. In so many ways, day after day, we've turned away from God and his good word, and we've gone our own way, and we've acted unjustly, and we've sinned. And maybe not in the same way that Habakkuk saw around him, with the violence and the injustice of leaders, but in smaller ways, and in ways that other people would never see, but the Lord sees. And yet we see that Jesus faced that darkness for us, that darkness that we deserve, so he could lead us to eternal light and eternal joy and eternal life. After we've sung again, we're going to eat some bread and drink some wine, to remember his death for us, of that darkness that he went through for us. And as we remember that darkness, Well, the Lord Jesus speaks to us words of hope and reassurance that one day all injustice will come to an end for all of his people. All sin in us and in others. All evil. All opposition to God in our hearts and around us. All violence and destruction will come to an end forever. And as we eat and drink, it may be this morning that the bread and wine is for you a prompt to start taking the words of Jesus seriously. Maybe you've been coming to church a lot. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you haven't actually come to Jesus. You haven't actually come to Jesus admitting that you need help. You need him as your saviour, to save you from that darkness you deserve and to give you life and light. Well, today this bread and wine is a prompt for you to come to Jesus, to ask that he would give you new life. He'd forgive you. He'd give you that hope of eternal glorious light. And as we eat and drink, you can pray silently. And as you pray, the Lord hears all those who come to him. Or it could be today that you are following Jesus. Or today this bread and wine is a prompt to remember that he knows what's going on. He sees. He cares. And there's a day coming soon when that promise, he is coming soon, will turn into the declaration that he has come. How long? I know it feels like a long time, but it's not much longer. He's coming. Two lessons from Habakkuk's example of faith in the dark. That we don't need to pretend that everything's fine, that like Habakkuk and like others before him and since, that we can bring our struggles and questions to the Lord, and he's not going to be ashamed of us, he's not going to be disappointed in us. He cares. He's the Lord our God who loves us. And whatever answers we see or don't see now, we can hold on to what we know to be true. He is the Lord our God. He is the Holy One. He is the rock. For Habakkuk and for us, our faith is not about pretending everything's fine. Our faith is knowing that we have someone to go to when things are not fine. That as we cry out in the dark, we're crying out to the Lord who loves us. What we can learn from Habakkuk today. Let me pray for us.